Well, I've been thinking all week about Isaiah 4. It's short. Oh, I don't see Lynette. I thought about calling her last night to just make sure she didn't miss, because she would, if she was here, she'd be sitting back there smiling with a really big smile the whole, because this is the kind of passage that especially excites her like it does me. It's short. That's kind of a nice thing. When I have a short section to study, it's easier for me because it takes me a while. The metaphor I'm using currently for my study, I think of it as I'm banging my head against the text, against the, you know, the book, just trying to figure it out, trying to crack the code or, you know, to understand it. So I did that every day this week, just trying to understand what's going on. In a way, I mean, we'll read it, you know, here in a minute, and you'll think, well, that's not so hard. And that's true. But there are, you know, the more you work at it, I think the more that comes out. And so I had a really rich time this week just thinking about it and preparing. And, I'll miss it. Next week, like I said, I'll be at some hotel, have to wear some suit. Are reunions make you wear suits? I want a barbecue.
Not if you're at the VFW hall. Get some of those fake nose rings and earrings.
There you go.
Belt bottom jeans, tie-dye shirts.
We'll see if I'll be there. I'd maybe rather be studying Isaiah 5, but that'll have to wait. Isaiah 5 is a neat chapter, too. But Isaiah 4 is where we are today. So turn there if you haven't already. And, you know, I've commented here before on the just how the Lord seems to, you know, like to time our lessons to be relevant to something else that's going on outside. So just note, before we read here, verse 5, you see the last word of verse 5? That word, does your Bible say canopy?
Mm-hmm.
That's the word. It's right. It's translated canopy, but it's there's a nuance to it. It's a wedding canopy. If you get married, a Jewish wedding is under a huppah, and that's just the tradition. And it's the way it is today. It's the way it was back then. What is it? What is it? I mean, it's you get four beams and then sort of a fabric cover.
And a tape on the floor to show you where to stand.
I had one.
Wasn't my idea.
Wasn't
her idea either.
We'll talk about it here in a minute, but it's interesting that we have a wedding canopy in the passage that, you know, on the day we start the series of Song of Songs. And then, what's the first word or second word in chapters in verse 6?
Shelter.
That's not a bad word in English, but you if you don't know that word shelter is the word sukkah. That mean anything to anybody? A sukkah is a shelter, but it's a specific shelter.
But they make for the festival right now, right?
That's right. We're in the feast of sukkah, or the plural is sukkot. The feast of shelters, or the feast of booths, or the feast of tabernacles. It started yesterday. Friday night, Saturday. Yesterday, driving down Parker, saw a group of Jewish people walking back from the synagogue. And I was in the wrong lane, and a little bit slower, I would have called out a holiday greeting to them. But,
you said you would have splashed them. That's just what they're about.
That's what they expect.
Welcome to America. Shame on you.
Well, this is
rainy day.
Okay.
On the sidewalk.
Here's a really quick aside. This ties into our lesson, but I don't have time to develop this. But last week we talked about. Yeah, the biblical calendar, because last week we talked about Yom... Let me do this.
We talked about Yom Kippur, right? The Day of Atonement. And that's the sixth feast in the festival. It's down the way here in God's calendar, in Leviticus 23. And then right now we're in, should I use the English or the Hebrew? We're in, what is it on your calendars? What are you familiar with? Tabernacles or Sukkot or? Okay, we'll go Tabernacles. Is the next one. It's actually the last one on the calendar, on God's calendar. The one up here is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, today on your calendar, it's the New Year, Jewish New Year, but it's not that in the Bible. That's a modern, but it's a later change. These are all fall feasts. And in the spring, there is Passover, and there is the Feast. Feast of First Fruits, and then there is Pentecost, or what's a better name for it? Shavuot is Hebrew. Weeks. Is weeks better? Let's call it Feast of Weeks. That's the literal translation. But it's also what in the New Testament is called Pentecost. Pentecost for 50 days after Passover. This is God's calendar. Yeah, unleavened bread is in year two, some of this is. Or matzah is unleavened bread, right?
So just like the death and resurrection happened over Passover.
No, almost.
Oh my God.
Death. Resurrection was on first fruits.
Okay. And then the.
Now the rabbis obscure that today. The Bible says that the first fruit is the day after Shabbat, which would be.
Sunday.
And Jesus was raised on. Sunday. Now the rabbis change it now, so they want to make it the first day after Passover, which I think is an incorrect interpretation. It obscures the connection between Jesus died on Passover, was raised on first fruits, gave the Spirit, and began the church. Now what's this? What does this correspond to?
His return.
Let's back up, because this ties in with what's in our chapter today, in verse 6. The shelter, the sukkah, the sukkot, is connected in the Old Testament to the kingdom. Or we might call it the millennium, or the millennial kingdom. When the Son of David establishes his rule on the throne of David over the world. And that Zechariah 14 is your best connection. If you want to, if you don't believe me, you want to follow up on this. The end of Zechariah 14 talks about the millennial connection of Sukkot. I believe, right now, you don't know much about Sukkot, and I'm not teaching about Sukkot, even though we're in Sukkot. Maybe next year or something. But one day we're all going to celebrate Sukkot, I believe, because of Zechariah 14. Yeah, I believe somebody, I think, said this. I think this is connected here to the rapture, the trumpet sounding, and judgment. That's another lesson. But I'm tying together. Last week we talked about the calendar, and then the millennia or the kingdom here.
Yeah, I always thought Pentecost was just a New Testament, that it was, Pentecost was when, I didn't realize it was a Jewish something.
The reason why 3,000 repented and came to faith is because they were all visiting from out of town for the Feast of Weeks.
Isn't it also a tradition that you give gifts during that? That's what I taught the kids last week. That was in my Sunday school lesson. And so I was thinking how appropriate that was, that the Holy Spirit was given as a gift. Mm.
Could be. I don't remember that right off, but I'm not really an expert on the feast. One day I'll learn more than I know, but And also, too, I get confused sometimes between, like, Bible and modern day. Because I know, like, I know the traditions that they do in Israel today. It's like staying up all night and eating only dairy, and they do that. That's for,
right.
That's for this one here. Can I read a book of Ruth?
Yeah, the last three there, one of the people that I work with closely in Kansas City is a very observant Jew, and so she's talked about a lot about these. Not so much about the spring ones, but the fall ones are, you know, there's a lot of preparation that goes on. She's talked about eating only dairy, eating because all the laws are reversed or they're negated for a day or something like that.
Right? Yeah, that's this one.
Yeah, there you go. And so she's talked about the Feast of Trumpets, and right now they have pictures on their Facebook on the tavern about the Sukkot that they built. And they have it all prepared, all the family can fit in it and everything.
And it's festive.
Yes.
It's, you know, that's another thing. Like, if you want to go and visit a synagogue, this is the week to go. Because this is the week where, I mean, they're anticipating the kingdom. They're looking forward to, they're celebrating the harvest. They're, and this is in Zechariah 14, it says, and the nations will grab a hold of a Jew, and they'll go up to Jerusalem, and so they're very much open to the nations this week, to non-Jewish people. And, you know, I can't really say to the American Dallas Jewish community, but I know in Israel at least. Like, we'd go into Jerusalem and there'd be dancing, you know, and all these very Orthodox, you know, guys, and it's big circle, and, you know, us Gentiles could just jump on in and dance, and they're very... Verse 16, then it will come about, this is Zechariah 14:16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, we now know his name, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So that's in the millennium, we will celebrate Sukkot.
I love the feast and the Yom Kippur because it's the Lord teaching them for their children. They were told to teach their children when they were lying down, when they were rising up, when they walked by the way, and they really, that's what I love about it. The Jewish families that I know and the Messianics, the ones that have come to know Messiah, and I just love it for that reason.
Right,
I'm a teacher, but I also am a child. I mean, I love learning. I love participating. And they literally participate.
That's right. I mean, it's not like, oh, let's go sit in a classroom and learn. I mean, no. Hey, we're building a hut out here. We're going to eat in it all week. We're going to sleep in it all week.
And they really include their children. I guess that's what I want to say. It's really, you know, I saw that when we came to your home. I loved it. But the Passover is the same way as far as inviting friends. They can invite Gentiles to the Passover. And some families are very open to that. I teach with a friend that is Jewish.
This is something, this is a major idea of Isaiah too. The Lord wrote into the Old Testament a lot of things preparatory for them. Things that by learning and learning, they're going to be ready for things later to come. Here's the, I'll pass out the outline for the day, and then we're going to read Isaiah 4. Let me just leave this as an open question and let's not answer, let's read it. But just, if you're Jewish and you're, you know, thinking about Jesus' life and you're thinking about, you know, how these things were fulfilled in, you know, in his life, is this going to lead you anywhere? Is this going to be provocative? Is this going to... Okay, so we... The chapter break here for Isaiah 4 is not really good. It, verse 1 really belongs in chapter 3, and so we looked at it when we studied chapter 3 before. So we're starting with verse 2 down through verse 6, only 5 verses. Who would like to read?
In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Those who are left in Zion who remain in Jerusalem will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade in the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain.
Short, sweet. This is all future hope. This is all blessing in the future. Now, maybe I should just back up to say, there's a sense in which it's really not appropriate for us to just land here and just, you know, study the good part, as it were. But because this good part comes after a bad part, right? What was in chapters 2 and 3, speaking about Israel's sin and judgment. And you don't appreciate hope unless you're in despair. Or, you can say, to the degree that you're in despair, to that degree, you know, hope has greater value to you, right? So, if we're, and I'm not saying that we are, because I know that we are in different places, and some of us are right now probably in a real comfortable part of our lives, and some of us are not. But those of us who are in a more comfortable part of life, and you read a message like this of hope, and it talks about, you know, forgiveness and talks about protection, you're like, yeah, that's nice, you know, one day. And but to those who are, you know, in Jeff's word, you know, the son sunk, you know, with regard to a marriage, or desperate with regard to a living situation, or other relationship, or just dealing with one's sin, to that person, this passage means so much more. And, of course, when Isaiah wrote this, the people that he was speaking to were in a dark day. So this was a glorious light on the horizon. This is wonderful, amazing hope. Right? I mean, the previous passage, he talks about, in chapter 3, he's got the women, and they're walking around, and they're proud, and they're all decked out in all this fine jewelry and everything, and Isaiah says, if you right now you got sweet perfume, you're gonna stink. You instead of your beautiful belt, you're gonna have a rope of slavery, etc. So it's to those people that now, you know, they're so desperate that seven men are going to just beg to have, you know, to be called to go along with one man, because all of the men have died, have been killed in the battle. So out of that, then, verse 2, in that day. What does this mean, in that day? What is this? A simple, is I going to ask you simple questions, or just consult you? I'm trying to interact a little bit. It's the future, right? In that day means, you know, it's not tomorrow, but we don't know when. He didn't know. I said this before, I'll say it again. Repetition's good. The main thing, or the only thing, but The primary thing the prophets didn't know was the timing. The reference for that is in Peter, chapter 1. Which Peter is it? 2 Peter. 1 Peter. Verses 10 through 12. Where it says the prophets were inquiring into what time and circumstances the glories to be revealed would occur. So, Isaiah doesn't know when. But it will happen. It's certain. It's just in the future. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. What does this mean? You know, if you've already kind of looked ahead on the handout, kind of cheated a little bit. I don't like when I'm teaching in college, I don't give out what I'm going to say. I like surprises. I like drama and suspense, and I don't like, oh, I already know the answer, I can go back to sleep. What is he talking about in verse 2?
A messianic reference.
Why do you say that?
Branch of David.
Where does it say branch of David?
Where does it say it?
Or tell me something about it. Or something.
Well, there's supposed to be a righteous branch.
A righteous branch.
Yeah, out of the lineage of David.
Okay, it says that in Jeremiah. Isaiah, here's two good dates. You don't have to know every date in the Old Testament. But you should know these two. Is that easy? Isaiah is 700, and Jeremiah is 600. So Jeremiah is 100 years later, and he talks about the branch. No, you're good. No, you're saying exactly what we need to discuss. Jeremiah talks about the branch as the Messiah. 100 years later. Does Isaiah mean that here?
Could. He's talking about the future.
Yes.
It sounds like it's after something bad because it talks about it being the pride of the survivors.
Good. Very good. There are survivors. Which means...
Tribulation period?
Okay.
The remnant?
Yes, absolutely. There are three words in verses 2 and 3 that speak about, you know, those who are left, those who remain, and the survivors. So it's very clearly a small group that remain. As far as the tribulation, I want to get there at the end of the discussion. I want to, like, work through to figure out, because Isaiah doesn't know anything about Daniel's 70 weeks where he predicts the tribulation, because Daniel is a little bit after Jeremiah. So there are survivors. One is there's been something really bad to kill out most of the people, but not everybody dies. What else do you see here? Verse 2. Okay, let me mention this. Does your Bible have this word in verse 2?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it capitalized?
Yeah.
Yes.
What does that mean to you when it's capitalized?
Proper noun.
No. Proper noun. Divine reference,
yeah.
Right? Okay, so... Does anybody know anything about that Isaiah spoke and wrote in Hebrew, right? Anybody know anything about capital letters in Hebrew?
Probably
there aren't any.
Right.
Was this a problem for our boys? Capital letters?
I don't know.
Writing backwards.
Okay, maybe not. Writing backwards is wrong. Yeah, there's no capital letters. So this is an interpretation. This is the Bible translator saying, the word says just branch, lowercase b, but we think it means a divine figure. So we're going to help the reader out by putting it in capitals. That doesn't mean it's wrong. You just need to understand that that's an interpretation. And when you see another translation, because some translations put it in lowercase, some put it in uppercase, and that's just a difference of interpretation. This word, branch, is translated in other parts of the Bible as agriculture or crops or produce. Could it be translated that way here? Because of the Lord follows. Good observation. But could the Lord have crops?
Yeah.
Spiritually, we're his fruit.
Yeah.
What does Isaiah mean when he speaks this, writes this?
In 3, he says, holy. Is he referring to that branch?
I don't think so. I think he's talking about the people in verse 3, which is... This verse here, verse 2, is the hardest of the chapter. It's the most disputed, it's the most controversial. I have a very strong opinion on it. But I'm trying to present it in such a way that we can think about other positions than just mine. Yes.
The way I look at it, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, which means that previous to that day, the branch of the Lord will not be beautiful and glorious. Therefore, it cannot be referring to a deity. Because God and Jesus are always beautiful and glorious.
Okay.
Can I differ with that?
Yeah.
Sometimes in prophecies, it's simply saying that that's when it'll be noticed to be beautiful and glorious. So it could be saying that it is a divine reference, but up till this point, people didn't recognize it, or it wasn't visible.
Look at the parallel structure. Now that's good. Both of these are good, and this is what... Look, but I'm going to push you a step further. The parallel lines. What does this make you think?
You think it's the same as in Psalms where the fact is restated?
This is poetic. So yeah, like in Psalms, which is poetry, synonymous parallelism doesn't always mean, I don't know if that's a technical word, but there's a parallelism, which is, it says the same idea in two different ways or similar ways. It's not always exactly the same, but this is the main argument that many scholars, authorities today would say that this is not the Messiah, because it says the fruit of the land is going to be pride and adornment, and the branch, which is many times in the Old Testament translated as crops or so these must be parallel. So it's not divine at all, they say. It's just speaking about agricultural bounty. Which, by the way, are there prophetic passages that talk about the kingdom and the agricultural bounty? There are. One of my favorite, Amos 9, 11 through 15. I love that picture of there's a plowman who's catching up. He's catching up to the reaper. Because the reaper has so much harvest to gather. He's out there for months and months, and the plowman's like, hey, it's a new year, we got to keep going. Oh no, that's unheard of. Doesn't ever happen in the real world. But in the kingdom, it will. Agricultural bounty is, there's a number of passages that speak, and this could be another one, or not. And I think not. I think this is speaking about the Messiah. I think this is a good interpretive decision. The branch here, I believe, is... But here's the key. It is the Messiah. But here's, I think, an important part of it. It's subtle. It's He doesn't say the Messiah. He says the branch. Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah and Zechariah, who both, two times each, speak about the branch, haven't been born yet. This is the first time where it mentions branch specifically. Now, there's a branch idea. I think Isaiah is pulling this out of David. 2 Samuel 23, there's the same root. There's the David knows he's going to have descendants. There's going to be a descendant who rules forever. God's promises are going to be fulfilled in him. So I don't think Isaiah's just, you know, a voice from heaven like, oh, this is totally brand new. But I think here's the caution, and I think it's, I don't want to take everything else that later is said and then push it and make it fit. Because Isaiah might be going, well, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that at all. Is that some of the buttons that I have too are a little bit, if you're like, man, I don't even think or care about that, but they're related a little bit to some of the conversation that's going on in some of the circles, which I'm thinking these days. Yes.
Do Jewish scholars look at this as a messianic prophecy or a messianic reference?
They used to.
Mm.
That's pretty much across the board. They used to. And Bible students, Bible scholars used to, throughout the Old Testament, see Isaiah 53, Messiah. Isaiah 7 and Emmanuel, Messiah. And et cetera, et cetera. And then, of course, the Jewish rejection of that was pretty early on, right? You know, when Jesus comes along and the Christians are saying, hey, look, your Bible says this and this and this. And so then they start saying, well, no, it means something else. No, it means something else. And then critical Christian scholars in the last 100 years have come along and say, oh, well, yeah, that I like that Jewish interpretation. This really isn't branch. It's really crops. And that has nothing to do with the Messiah. Now, I'm taking somewhat of an immediate position in the sense that I'm saying, let's not try to take all later revelation and jam it in here. But I am saying Isaiah is a seed thought. This is a head scratcher. Like, what does he mean? And when they heard that on the first day, they didn't go, oh, yeah, the Messiah, he's going to be here in 700 years, and he's going to... No, they just kind of... What is the branch? And then in chapter 11, Isaiah 11, we're going to get there. It's a nice thing. If you come regularly to this class, we're going to build, okay? So we get to Isaiah 11, we're like, oh, yeah, chapter 4. Because in Isaiah 11, it says, then a shoot will spring from the root of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. It's actually a different word in Hebrew. It's not, but it's the same concept. Very clearly the same concept, even if it's not the identical word. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And then it's all talking about the kingdom, and the young will lie down together, and the cow and the bear, and the lion and the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cook. And it's very clearly a kingdom passage, a Messiah passage. Isaiah, here's an illustration. It's like an artist. Picture Isaiah as a painter. And, you know, he sketches a little bit here, and then he comes over here, and, you know, here. And by the time he's done, you're going to have a beautiful portrait. But we're in chapter 4. So we don't have a portrait. We just got a little bit. We're just trying to figure out, like, where's that going? Actually, I mean, we do have the portrait because we have all the book of Isaiah. But besides that, we do have Jeremiah and Zechariah and the New Testament. But I'm trying to, you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to develop it as Isaiah did.
Kind of like having a puzzle piece about having the box lid.
Yeah, that's right. That's another great analogy. We've got pieces here, pieces here. Now let's keep going because these other verses are very, very good. And you can see the outline there, how I divided it. I used for the first one, future pride. I did that to be kind of neutral and not to say the Messiah. That's my interpretation. And also, because after I did points 2 and 3 and I got the FP thing going there, and I thought, future, I'll change that pride. But
God's big on outlines, so... and acronyms.
So look at verses 3 and 4. It's speaking about purity. Again, you have to contrast this in light of the horrible sin. You can't just go to somebody and say, you know, you need to be forgiven if they're not conscious of their sin, right? They don't recognize their need for a Savior. They don't realize they're drowning, then they're not looking for a life preserver. Those who are left in Zion, so here the idea of remnant again, those who remain in Jerusalem, and those are synonyms, Zion equals Jerusalem, another word for it, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. This all who are recorded among the living is probably related to what is going to be developed as the Book of Life. But it's not quite yet. Later Daniel 12, and then, I forget the other references, maybe Revelation, does it talk about the book? Yeah, Revelation, of course, the Book of Life. But here we don't know all of that, but it's those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed. Verse 4, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. The word here for filth is, it's a very negative term. It's graphic and gross, and that's how God sees this, their sin. The women, he mentions women here because he just mentioned them at the end of chapter 3. These women who, they're all decked out in their finery. God sees right through that and sees their filth. He sees the blood stains. It's not just women, it's men and women. It's in their midst. The NIV chops this out. But there's actually a word here. He will cleanse the blood stains from their midst, or from Jerusalem's insides. So it's not an external, superficial cleansing. This is heart, which is going to be developed. All of this is going to be developed by Isaiah and Jeremiah. And it gets better as it goes. Questions on this, on these two verses? You know, I saw a translation. Actually, I just got a new computer program. It's really fancy. It may be some of the best Bible multimedia software ever made. I think it is. I didn't make it at all, but they did. I sold some of my pictures to them, so I got a free copy of it. And I was looking at it a few days ago, and I'm doing Isaiah 4, I told you. So I wonder what it says about Isaiah 4. And they've got the pictures and the movies and all that. So what does the Bible say? And they had the contemporary English version. I don't know if you ever use this translation, but don't. It said, they will be called special.
Special.
Special. So, holy. I think, if we don't understand what that term means, we need to learn what that means. We don't need to try to make it easier or something by calling it special. Holy. The sinful are cleansed. And it's not sort of a brush it aside. God kind of pretends like there's not really sins. The purification comes by burning, by fire, by judgment. And this is going to be later developed, like in John the Baptist is going to talk about this idea of purification. There's other references in Scripture. Well, let's go to verses 5 and 6. Future protection.
Yeah.
Tom, what jumps out at you from these verses?
Oh man, we're back in the Exodus. That's why we're here today. And our Sunday school kiddos, we're doing God's the great big cloud in the day and the fire at night, shaking the ground and making lightning and all that other stuff.
God with us is what it's pictured here, which, just a little aside here, when we get to chapter 7 and it talks about Emmanuel, God with us, that's not the first time. Okay, we got it right here. God, the glory of God, is with his people. It reminds them in many, many terms here. It's very clearly. Anybody who reads this jumps out at them, oh yeah, God brought us out of Egypt. He delivered us from slavery. And he is guiding us through the wilderness. But there is a difference. The cloud in the Exodus was only over the tabernacle. But here it's over the city. It's over and all who assemble there. It's over everyone. God's presence is no longer limited because now everybody is holy. I think that it's hard to say how do the rabbis read it. It's like how do Christians, you know, because there's a lot of views. But no, in general, I mean, the traditional Orthodox Jewish view is like we read it. I mean, this is a future hope of God's presence. Now they're not going to make Jesus a Messiah.
Right.
You know, here's one of the ways they defeat Jesus, as it were. They say Jesus wasn't the guy because none of this happened. Picture here is a protection. The Lord is protecting his people. And I think when he uses the words here from the heat and from the storm, these are opposites. And it's a way of saying everything in between. So it's not just, you know, only this, or it's everything. And I mentioned to you already, but he says, and this phrase is a little bit hard to understand, the last phrase of verse 5, over all the glory will be a canopy. That's hard. I'm not sure. But here's one thought. Mount Zion, the Lord in his glory, the Shekinah glory, over protecting the city and the people. And then there's a canopy over that, like, and it's a wedding canopy. The wedding imagery is, of course, common in the Bible between God and his people, right? Hosea, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I think there's some differences, but the idea is very clearly God is reunited with his people in harmony, happiness. And then the idea of shelter here, which I already mentioned, the sukkah, this is an image of the kingdom.
Okay, a couple minutes here. Look over to the next page. And, you know, and I don't know if you like this or not, the way I do this. If you'd rather have more black or more white. I struggled with this today because I'm like, I'm writing in so much here, I'm not giving you space to write yourself. Some of you probably, you know, don't write at all, I'm sure. And some of you, I don't know if you want more. But I wrote in a bunch here. And let me, real fast, going beyond Isaiah now. I think I tried to just look at, what did Isaiah say? Isaiah's talking about a future time when God cleanses his people and protects them. And there's this, it doesn't explain how. Like, how does this, how can he purify? How can he forgive sin? Well, the branch is the answer. But that's not explained here. It will be later. It's going to all... and so Isaiah is going to develop it, but also Jeremiah, and this is, I would take this in a way as like proof of the messianic interpretation of the branch. Jeremiah 23, I just line these two up, these passages. I rearranged the order slightly, just so you could see how they match up so carefully. Both of them are talking about a future day. Both of them describe the branch in superlative terms. And I didn't say that. One of you mentioned that crops wouldn't be described with the words glorious, beautiful, pride, and honor. And I think that's another argument that we're speaking here about a person and not harvest. Deliverance from sin, both of them speak about that, and both of them speak about protection. So I think Isaiah, this is too simplistic to make my point, but it's almost like, you know, Isaiah is like reading Isaiah 4, and then he says, oh, you know, and he's developing. But he makes it clear, and it's very hard to dispute, although, of course, some still do. They want to say, well, most people that recognize Jeremiah 23 is clearly messianic. Isaiah 4 is kind of more of a split. But Jeremiah 23, oh yeah, that's clearly the Messiah. So I'm just going to say, Jeremiah is our inspired interpreter of Isaiah 4, and he tells us what it means. And so do, I wrote it down here, Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 8. I'm just putting a little thought in there for you when you come back in a year from now or whatever. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Zechariah gets it. What a lot of scholars they don't get. The branch is the servant. Isaiah speaks about the branch, especially in chapters 1 to 39. And then he speaks about a figure called the servant in the second half of his book. And Zechariah is saying, they're the same person. The branch, who is the king, and the servant who dies for his people, are one person. I'll just say, well, this is on my thought. It's better for me to say this at the end of, you know, when we get to Isaiah 66. But, you know, if I don't come back or you don't come back or whatever, then this will have been said. After you get through Isaiah, Jeremiah is good. Zechariah is very helpful. That's one of our problems too. Is we like, oh, I'll study a book, the Bible about Zechariah, but you haven't done Isaiah, or you haven't done, you know, these things develop and build. So I'm very, you can tell, I'm very sensitive to progressive revelation, God's unfolding of His truth over time, and so we're gonna be thinking about in those ways in the coming week.
A quick comment on that progressive. Yeah. You know, the passage in Exodus, the description of God's presence as far as the clouds and the thunder and all that is the same, but the people's reaction, instead of being dwelling securely, the people have this great fear because they don't have Jesus, they've got Moses. And so, but they're scared, so they're Moses, you go talk to him, we don't want to talk to him because we'll die.
Right.
So they're not in that same sense of peace, but it's but God's leading them to realize in that case just their unholiness, his holiness. I need a liaison or a representative, and now we're seeing this real representative come along here, you know, the perfect. So that, you know, even ties the branch at the very start, you know, to then how that is that they dwell securely in the presence of this Holy God.
Very good. Very, very good. And to add to that, where is the cloud when Isaiah wrote this? Or, oh, wait, and it's in the temple. Chapter 6 begins, Isaiah 6 says, in the year King Uzziah died, what had happened right before, before Isaiah said this? Uzziah went into the temple, even though he was not authorized, he's not a priest, and was struck with leprosy. So I think this fear of the glory of the Lord is still there in Isaiah's day. And so he's clearly speaking about something radically different than what they know right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the way you revealed him. And a lot of this, we have the New Testament, but so much of what Jesus came to do, he didn't do. And we're still waiting for what we need, the cleansing. Your people, your covenant people need the removal of their sin. And we're longing for the kingdom. And so these truths are as relevant and necessary today as ever. So thank you for the chance to study it. We pray that you'll strengthen us this week to do your will, to walk in your ways, to be obedient, to be studying your word, and to be sharing your love with others. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Todd.
Jack, do you drive over to Tasty Egg Roll?
Map's right there. Well, have a great time. Thank you.
Takes these thousands of years, all that same period too. You talk about Hebrews and us and us. Hey,
in a few minutes.
Skip Sunday school this morning. He's going to be with mom and dad.